We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, and they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that amongst these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. So reads the Declaration of Independence, what might be called the birth certificate of the United States of America. This statement affirms the equality of all men and the establishment of basic human rights, here defined as life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. These rights, insisted John F. Kennedy at his inaugural, come not from the generosity of the state, but from the hand of God. We were created with these rights. I agree with Francis Schaeffer, who said that of all the unalienable rights, life is by far the most important. In fact, I think you can see a relationship between these that are mentioned in the Declaration. One's pursuit of happiness only goes so far as it impedes upon another's liberty. And another's liberty only goes so far as it impedes on another's life. Life is the inalienable right. And it is a right that is given to all people. Now, for the first two centuries of our nation's existence, few Americans would argue that foundational premise. They would agree with those words that I quoted to you earlier. Countless men and women have dedicated their lives in their defense. Yet over the past half century, I'll say, the sanctity of human life has come under attack in ways that we've not seen in centuries. Abortions end life before it begins. Euthanasia ends life prematurely that is deemed to lack quality. Suicides, homicides, war, and poverty deprive thousands of life across the globe. Racism, sexism, and all forms of prejudice demean men, women, and children. Of all the issues that have captured the headlines, none is more significant than the sanctity of life. Life is the basis of our existence. Without life, we aren't even here. And so for the next few Sundays, I want to focus our morning messages on the subject of sanctity of life. I think for too long, churches and Christians have stood idly by, standing on the sidelines while the sanctity of life has been challenged, and I believe that remaining silent is no longer an option. I believe that as Christians and as a church, we need to stand up for life in all of its forms. And we tend to think of sanctity of life only as addressing one issue. It does not. It addresses many. And throughout the month of January, I'd like to focus our morning messages on this subject of the sanctity of life. This morning, I'd like to set a broad foundation, and then over the next three Sundays, look more specifically at issues in our own times, things we're hearing about on the news, things that are happening all around us that deal with this subject. The Bible speaks very clearly about the sanctity of life, and it stands at odds with much of the thinking that's going on in our culture today. This is a call to action on the part of all Christians, but it is not a call for aggression or animosity for those who disagree with us, those who may speak and act in ways that we believe go against the scriptural standards. Please do not interpret anything that I say as a call to hostility, a call to violence. We are to state our case in love, in grace. But I do believe we need to state our case. Far too long we have been silent. What do we mean by the sanctity of life? Sanctity of life is a belief that human life is unique, and therefore it is sacred. It means to hold life, human life, in very high esteem. God places special value on human life. Human life is sacred because men and women alone were created in the image of God. And for that reason alone, human life deserves protection. To speak of the sanctity of life is to assert that all human lives are equally precious to God and should be respected as such. Most people are very familiar with the sixth commandment, "Thou shalt not kill." Stated positively, though, that commandment could read, "Thou shalt honor human life." It's much easier to say the negative, but the reverse is still true. We need to honor life. You see the sanctity of life going all the way back to the Ten Commandments. Life is so precious, and the church ought to be more conscious of this than anyone else. We know why life is precious, and we should be at the forefront, standing up for life. But do you realize that probably more than at any other time in the history of our world, people are being slaughtered at an alarming rate? Now, this is nothing new. I mean, you go back to the era of the New Testament, the Roman Empire, they viewed life as cheap. When you had gladiators combating others to the death, prisoners being eaten by lions in the name of entertainment, certainly that is no value to human life. But as Christianity gained influence in the world, human beings became more highly regarded. Now, throughout history, this biblical view of the sanctity of all life has faced opposition, most notably from those who argue a quality of life viewpoint, suggesting that human life must possess certain qualities and abilities before it is considered truly human, truly valuable and worthy of life sustenance. According to this view, if an unborn child, an handicapped infant, or an elderly person who does not possess these qualities or is not entitled to the protection which the Scripture would give. They view these lives as disposable, unwanted, unnecessary, and not worth their time. The Bible says something very different. It rejects this quality of life view. The value of human life does not depend on a person's functional abilities or independent viability, but is assured because each person, each man, woman, and child bears the image of God, which is the very foundation of human life. God does not measure the quality of a human being before he boasts his image or bestows his image. God calls upon us to extend our care and compassion to every life he has created, in every stage of development and in every need. I want to begin this morning with the relevant revelation regarding the sanctity of life. The Bible has a lot to say about life and death, and it is here that we must begin to form our own conclusions on these matters. The Bible first reveals that God is the source of all life. From the beginning, the Scriptures assume a doctrine of creation, the sanctity of life of the whole created order, and the ultimate ownership by God of all things. Psalm 24 begins, "The earth is the Lord's, and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. For he founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters." God created all things. He owns all things because of the fact that he created it. He has the right to tell us what we can and cannot do with matters of life and death. God owns it all because he created it all. In Nehemiah 9, verse 6, "You alone are the Lord. You made the heavens, even the highest heavens, and all their starry host, the earth and all that is in it, the seas and all that is in them. You give life to everything, and the multitudes of heaven worship you." God is the source of all life. Every human being who draws breath draws that breath from the hand of God. This is what the Bible teaches. God is the source of all things. He is the giver of life. And isn't it strange that people who are dependent every moment on life given to them by God allow themselves so easily to forget that fact? We're so quick to say, "I got this, God. I'll call you when I really need you." And yet our very breath comes from his hand. Elsewhere, God is called the maker. The Bible uses the word maker 26 times, all in the Old Testament, and every single time it is referring to God. God is the maker of all things. He is the giver of all life. In Acts 3:15, Jesus is referred to as the author of life. It all begins with God. Now, the sanctity of human life finds its roots in Genesis 1, verses 26 and 27. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man, and here you can use the word mankind. God created man in his image. The image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. From the very beginning, the Bible asserts that women as well as men bear the image and likeness of God. There is no difference in equality. Now, certainly there are differences between men and women. I'm not arguing that. But men and women equally share the image and likeness of God. Therefore, their lives are equally valuable and important. The Bible says that from its opening page. And notice, human life is different than all other life on the earth. It is very popular these days to say man is simply the highest form of animal life. God does not say that. The Bible does not teach that. Only mankind was created in the image and likeness of God, and they were set above all the other animal life. We are to have dominion. We are to manage it for God. But to say that mankind evolved from animal life or is just simply one form of animal life goes against what the Bible teaches. Mankind is special. Only mankind bears the image of God. Now in Genesis 2:7, we see how this took place. It says, "The Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." You see here that the creation of man is given in much greater detail than the other animal life. Everything else up until now, God simply spoke and it came into existence. But when it comes to man, you see a very personal touch. God formed, fashioned the body out of the dust. He literally breathed into that mound of dirt life, and man became a living soul, a living being. This is reflected in Job 33:4. "The Spirit of God has made me. The breath of the Almighty gives me life." Job understood where his life came from. We read in the New Testament in John chapter 1, verse 3, speaking of Jesus, "Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and in that life was the light of men." Excuse me. Paul stated in Acts 17, beginning in verse 24, "The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples made by human hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else." Old, New Testament, from beginning to end, God is the source of all life. Secondly, God is the sustainer of all life. He did not simply make everything and then abandon it to fend for itself. That was a very popular view at the time the Declaration of Independence was written. It's called deism. It's something that Thomas Jefferson, the author of the Declaration, believed in. He believed in God. He believed God was a creator. But he believed that God created everything and then just stepped back and say, well, let's see what happens. It's a very humanist view. But again, the Bible does not teach that. God is very much actively involved in his creation. He not only is the source of life, he is the sustainer of life. Psalm 145, verse 16 states, "You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing." God provides for all life. In Job 10:12, speaking to God, "You gave me life and showed me kindness. In your providence, watched over my spirit." God is involved in our lives. He is no absentee parent. He is there. He sustains life. In Job 12:10, "In his hand is the life of every creature and breath of all mankind." From conception until death, God is intricately involved in human life. Without him, all life on our planet would cease. He is the sustainer of life. And then thirdly, God is the sovereign over all life. The sanctity of life refers to the particular respect that ought to be given to human life because it is both a gift from God and it ultimately comes under God's sovereignty, his control, his rulership. Absolutely central to the ethical pronouncements of the Bible is the proposition that God exists and that he is in control of all creation. Life is God's. He gives it, he takes it away. According to Psalm 104, verses 29 and 30, "When you take away their breath, they die and return to the dust. When you send your spirit, they are created and you renew the face of the earth." In God's hands lie the power of life and death. And he is sovereign. Meaning he's in control. We answer to him. He doesn't answer to us. Now, I'm not saying we always understand why God does what he does. And he is not under any obligation to explain himself to us. But we must bow at his feet and acknowledge that he is sovereign. He has the right to give life. He has the right to take it away. And I would go so far as to say he's the only one who has that right. Unless he authorizes, as we will see in future passages, individuals to act on his behalf. But other than that, we do not have the right to take life away. That is under his sovereignty. What then is the reverent responsibility upon us? I think we need to understand that in the absence of a robust sense of sanctity of life, civilization cannot thrive. You saw what happened in the Roman Empire. As life became cheap, it eventually imploded from the inside. And I fear that our civilization is headed on that same path. As we increasingly devalue human life, life becomes cheap and disposable, we are headed down that same path to oblivion. I believe it is our reverent responsibility to live out the gospel of the kingdom. We are to be a light in the darkness. We are called not to withdraw from the world, but to represent God in his creation. Throughout the Bible, God commands that his people protect and defend innocent human life. And when we as Christians today see life through God's eyes, we're compelled not only to care for the poor and the vulnerable, but to defend every human's God-given right to live. That's why I say life is the unalienable right, above all others. And not only as Americans, but as Christians, we ought to stand in defense of that. Because the very foundations of this nation, the very principles of God's word, are being attacked on every side. And there are precious few that are standing up in its defense. What are we to do? I believe the role of the Christian community in the world appears to be threefold. First, we are to be the prophetic voice of God. You may remember that the prophets never separated political and social issues from spiritual matters in their statements concerning the nations. Amos and Jeremiah, for example, were prepared to attack the spiritual leaders for their neglect of others and their implicit support of evil, and for national leaders for their neglect of the spiritual dimension. Similarly, we as Christians are called upon to speak discerningly and boldly to society's needs in light of the revelation of Christ through his word. And it needs to be done not only within these church walls, but on the outside as well. Secondly, the Christian community needs to be an advocate for those in need. The church must not serve class interests or its own interests, but the interests of others. One of the critiques of the pro-life movement states that pro-life people believe that human life begins at conception and ends at birth, meaning that too often we stand for the rights of the unborn, which we should, but then once children are born, if they are in poverty or if they are in situations of abuse, we tend to neglect them. We need to support life at every stage, before birth, after birth. The lives of children, the lives of young people, the lives of adults, the lives of the elderly. At every juncture of human life, we need to stand for life. We need to stand on the fact that God is the source of life. He is the sustainer of life. He is sovereign over life. Life is valuable because we are created in the image of God. And so we must be an advocate for those in need. The gospel is not a social gospel, but the implications of it are social. To ignore the practical implications of the gospel is to disgrace it. James said, "What good is it if you go to someone who is hungry or in need of clothing and say, 'Go, God bless you, I hope you are well fed and clothed,' and you don't do anything about it? Is that kind of faith any good? No. How can we say we love someone when we don't do what we can to meet their basic needs? We need to be an advocate for those in need. One author writes, "The church is in the world, not in a vacuum, and it is in the world to redeem it." We need to be the voice of those who have no voice, the hands and feet of God, to go and give real help to those who are in need. And then third, I believe the Christian community needs to be the initiator of change. The church hasn't had a very good record of this in recent years. We must acknowledge that. There have been exceptions, but by and large, the church has failed to take seriously the doctrine of the uniqueness of a human being. Nevertheless, the role of the Christian church is to live out the gospel of the kingdom, which is for all Christians the model of a church and the symbol of hope in the world, which, although dark, is still God's world. It's not a call to aggression. It's not a violent call to arms. Christians are not to impose their will on society, but rather we propose God's view of life. We must educate. We must persuade. We must speak out. We must become involved at the ballot box, on social media, through volunteer work with community groups that promote the sanctity of life. Jesus said to his followers in Matthew 5, beginning in verse 14, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the home. In the same way, let your light shine before men, so that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." There's a famous saying that goes, "The only thing necessary for evil to triumph is for good men to do nothing." I believe we're seeing in our culture, our country today, evil triumphing. Why? Too often it's because good people do nothing. The time has come for us to make a stand for human life. For too long, too many Christians and churches have done nothing. They've been hidden, keeping the light of the gospel to themselves. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this is our time to shine. Will you bow with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we acknowledge you as the source of all life. You have created us. You are also the sustainer of all life. Without you, life would cease to exist. And we acknowledge you are the sovereign of life. You are in control. You alone hold the power of life and death. We honor that this day. We affirm the fact that you created us in your image, and that every single human being who has ever lived bears that image and is worth protecting. I pray that in these moments today and in the weeks to come, we will be challenged to do what we can to stand up for life, to support life at every stage, that we might see your sovereignty acknowledged and your will done on earth as it is in heaven. To this end, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.